1 Peter chapter 1. It's kind of a continuation from Resurrection Sunday and also a little bit of a farewell for Sydney and a bit of that sort of mixed up together. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word we find out about you, the truth about you, which is also the truth about ourselves, the hope that you bring us. And Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would bring us more of that hope, that you would speak to us, that you would come alive to us, and that we would know you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's a good farewell passage, actually, because it starts with this. God's elect strangers in the world, scattered. Right? And a bit later on, Peter actually says something like, you are aliens and sojourners. Strangers in the world. That's what he calls us. That sounds a bit weird, calling us aliens, hey? That doesn't mean we came in a spaceship. What it means is this. God's church is scattered. Now, he says through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia. But actually, his church is scattered through this world, including Dalby, St. George, Dirranbandi, and even South Australia. Would you believe it? There are Christians down there too. And you know that as a Christian, you long to be with the people of God, don't you? And you would probably all know people who you had great fellowship with as part of the church, who you're distant from. And maybe that distance will never be really back together until the final day, when we will be gathered together. But that's okay, because we are a gathered people. We are a scattered people of God who will one day be brought together. Does that make sense? So we have a lot of farewells through our lives when you think about it. People who move on, people who go somewhere else, and in the end, we have those farewells we call funerals. We have a lot of those too, don't we? That's not the end, is it? If you're a Christian, that's not the end. That's not the end of the family. In fact, it's the beginning of something far greater when we will gather at the end. So this is a resurrection passage. But he's speaking to, it says in verse 2, to those who have been chosen. Or he started by saying God's elect, which means the same thing. We have been chosen by God. That means, quite simply, that Christians have been chosen by God. Thanks. At least someone gets the joke. Yeah. Do you want me to explain it again? Because at one point, Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And that means just what it says. God chooses people to be saved. To be saved from what? Well, to be saved from death, to be saved from sin, and actually to be saved from eternal hell, which is that which will happen to all those who don't trust in Jesus. All of humanity, in a sense, is heading towards that. Not one person deserves to be saved. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God, in his grace and mercy, saves people through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The sanctifying work of the Spirit, it sounds like big words. It's the Spirit makes people holy. He changes people. The Holy Spirit comes and makes us into new beings for obedience to Jesus Christ, and something about the sprinkling of his blood. What happened at the sprinkling of his blood? I know I've used this before, but you know, in the Old Testament, there was this strange thing that happened at the temple when say a family gathered, and I would pick on someone for a family, but you know, maybe the Conway family they're here today would come with their mum and dad, and they would come also not only with the family, but they would come with the sheep. And that sheep was to be a young, perfect lamb. And they would come up to the priest, and then they would say a prayer, and the father of the family would put his hand on the sheep's head and confer or pray that the sins of the family might be put onto that sheep. So far, so good. Sounds like a strange thing to do, but that in our times. And then the priest would hand the father a knife and he would cut the throat of the sheep. Because sin means death. And if all of the sins of that family were put onto that sheep, the wages of sin is death. Someone has to die for sin. Sins must be paid for. In another part of the ceremony also, the priest would take a hyssop branch, if you can imagine putting a eucalyptus branch in that blood, and then going like this and throwing the blood onto the people. And everyone would have gone home with a splattering of blood. Now, we are a bit ooh-yuck about blood, yeah? We don't like it being thrown in our faces. I don't know if many of you do. But one smile, you like it? That's good. Thanks. In that day, into that era, blood they knew as cleansing, as washing. Because you see, if you went and you knew you were a sinner and you went to a priest and he said, "Oh, it's okay, your sins are just taken away," you'd go, "Yeah, that's right. My sins obviously aren't that serious, but I'm glad they're taken away. I'm glad my guilt's dealt with." But if your sins were put onto an animal and then in goes a knife, you would know something very serious about your sin. Sin deserves death. Do you understand that? You would have to be just a little bit shaken about what you've just seen. But we're not talking about the sprinkling of the blood of a lamb. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And what happened, you see, is that those ceremonies that the people went through in the Old Testament never actually forgave any sins at all. They were just a ritual that pointed to something which would happen in the future. The sheep never actually took away the sins of a family. It can't, it's just an animal. You understand? But it represented the time that was coming when John saw Jesus for the first time, John the Baptist. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He saw that this man, Jesus, was somehow going to take away the sins of the whole world. When did that happen? Well, we knew that that happens when he was on the cross, when his blood was shed for us. At that point, Jesus, by the sprinkling of his blood, did something completely amazing. He died for all of our sins. He took onto himself the sins of the world. We had sinned, and he became sin for us, and therefore there had to be death, because all of our sins deserve death. Yep. And Jesus took our death. That was Good Friday, wasn't it? That message. But that's not the end of the story, because Peter says in verse 3, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus died having shed his blood, but he was raised to life again by the Father, meaning that we, having had our sins removed, can also rise to new life. And he uses his expression, "He has given us new birth into a living hope." I reckon if you'd ask the average person about what Christianity is about, they would say it's about becoming a better person, bettering yourself. Every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better. I'm leaving behind my old habits. I'm becoming a better person. Yeah, good luck with that. That's not actually the heart of the Christian faith. In fact, it's not that at all. We don't actually become better people. What happens is that we, having fallen short of the glory of God, need to die. That's why Paul would say, "I have been crucified with Christ. I've been put to death with him." And then to speak of a new birth. We become a new people. It's a bit like we go to see the doctor, and the doctor is Jesus, and rather than saying, "Look, I need to do a bit of work on you," he says, "Look, I've got something that'll fix the problem," and he pulls out a lethal injection. Don't go and see that doctor. That's what we need. Our old self wasn't such. Sometimes you might say, and you hear people say, there's great evils in drinking and drugs and whatever else, which is, of course, very true. So you might come across a person who's deeply addicted to those things and then say that, and then they might think, "Hey, you're right, I'm going to give up all that." And then you finish with a person who doesn't take drugs, who doesn't drink, and is going to the same hell they were in the beginning. Do you understand? We are not about tizzying people up. Okay? We are actually on about the death that comes to us through Jesus Christ and through his cross, and being raised to a new birth, which is never containing a righteousness of our own. We don't have anything of ourselves. It is all Christ. It's all him. And so we have a new birth into a living hope. Do you know what a dead hope is? A dead hope is a hope which is kind of vain. It's probably a dead hope if it's in something which is of no value. Wouldn't it be great to win, well, we used to say $1 million, but everyone has that now. So wouldn't it be great to win $10 million? Right? Or $20 million. Yeah, that'd be good, wouldn't it? I tell you, that's a dead hope, especially if you got it, then it'd be even worse. Because it's a dead hope because it gives you nothing. Nothing in this life. It promises the world, but it has no value. In fact, it would tear you down, not build you up. I know you don't believe that. Because surely, yeah, well, a bit of money would be good because I can give some away and be kind. And and buy that new Ford I want. Even that Ford won't help you. Hurts to say it. He has given us new birth into a living hope. This is a hope that will come through, that will pay off, that will last forever, even though we die, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Jesus says, he who lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And she as well, by the way. Though she die, yet shall she live. All who are in Christ, who have put their trust and their faith in him, even though they die, they will be raised to new life. Yep. Now, in Romans 6, it says that though Jesus died once for sin and then was raised from the dead, death can no longer have any mastery over him. It has nothing on him. If someone died and then was raised from the dead, that's the end of death. That enemy's been done away with. They can no longer die. And if anyone has put their trust in Jesus and he has put them to death and raised them up, we've been raised up with him, if our sins have been taken away and we are now children of the Father, we cannot die again after we die. We will live forever in him. So he says, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. It can't be taken away. Inheritances, you know, I only got a message from my sister yesterday that something about me being an executor to her will, and I wrote back, I'd probably be dead by then. But if you know, if it was second in line, I'm a second in line executor. Yay. Whatever that means. Into an inheritance which is basically piles of dust. You understand? That's all it'll ever be. It was in Job. You can't take it with you when you go. You can't, naked I entered this world, naked I'll leave it. It's actually not of any value. In fact, it actually diminishes the value of us when we look to put our hope in something else, which is dying. It will perish, spoil and fade. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe when we die. But it is of the inheritance actually is of no value unless it is the new birth into a living hope which comes through Jesus Christ. And that is an inheritance which will never perish, spoil or fade. Nothing can take that inheritance away. It's everything to us. It is kept in heaven for you. And by being kept in heaven, it's not like it's kept up there in the mind of God. And God's thinking, I must remember that, that's right, Rob's going to have eternal life. Maybe he writes it in the book. It's not that. You see, in heaven is a man. And that's Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there he stands with a body. And all who are in him will be raised with him. And he stands there. He's kind of our guarantee. Whilst there is a man standing at the right hand of God, there is a hope for us for eternal life. And nothing can take that away. That's an inheritance which is sure and certain. It is kept in heaven and is for us who through faith are shielded by God's power. We are kept safe by his power alone. Not by us. Not by our good works. Not by anything we are or do. We are kept shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. A day is coming when all of the end will come and everything will be revealed and the children of God will be revealed and there will be salvation for all those people once and for all. And by the way, that day is sooner than it was yesterday. And if you look around this world and you think it's a mess, and I think it is, and some people say it's getting worse, it probably is. Maybe it's going to get a lot worse before it all goes down. But when it all goes down, it's all going to come good. Because we know the end of the story. But if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, it will not all come good. there's a lot worse to come. But for us, we greatly rejoice now in this hope. You will have no peace and joy in life unless you know this hope. Now, something I've got to point out about this. Do you know this is Peter? This is who's saying this, Peter. And you remember that Peter was a bit flaky. He's a bit all over the place at times. And at one point, Jesus said, do you know I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there and I'm going to be raised from the dead? And Peter took him aside and said, no way, Jesus, is this going to happen to you. No way could this be the right way. Remember he said that? And Jesus said to him those words, get behind me, Satan. You've got in mind the things of men, not the things of God. Now this same Peter, look at him. He's going, no, all our hope is in eternal life, is in salvation. And you know this resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's everything. Completely changed. Because you see, he had a new birth. He was given a new hope. He was shown, you see, when he had in mind the things of men, he thought that this life is the most important thing. This is all there is. This is all we have. And we keep getting dragged into that. The most important, while there's life, there's hope. No, you know what? For a Christian, when there's death, there's even more hope. Do you get that? Our hope is not in this world. And it's not in the things that this world brings. Our greatest desire for our children is that they come to know the Lord so they have eternal life, correct? Or is it they get a good job? Wow. That's eternal. These things have come. Oh, sorry, verse 6. You greatly rejoice now, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In the meantime, this world will actually be a painful place, and we'll suffer all kinds of grief. And, you know, when you know the end of the story and how good it's going to be, in some ways that makes our lives better, and in some ways it makes it more painful because we know how much better it's going to be. But this journey we're on will be a painful journey. We will suffer griefs of all sorts in this life. Yep. But we will do that, as he says, as a kind of... what's the word? Not tempering. It's a sign, it's a way of God's purifying us and proving us. Though gold is refined by fire, and that means that if you put gold in extreme heat, the dross burns off and it becomes more pure. He's saying you are being refined or being proved or being purified by fire. And you are being made more pure. But what is the actual things that are bringing around that purification? Well, it's fire. And what are those fire? What does that fire feel like? It feels like suffering and all kinds of trials. The Bible is very strange in the Bible writers in the way they speak of suffering, because they speak of it as being good. There's a modern theme in many Christian churches which say suffering is bad, suffering from the devil. You don't want any suffering. You need good stuff happening all the time. And if you're a true Christian who has lots of faith, everything's going to go smooth for you, right? And Paul says, and we know that suffering produces perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope. Can you see that line? And you know that's true. In other words, you're strengthened by suffering. Or that suffering brings a... Hebrews says, no one enjoys suffering at the time, but later it brings a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it, for those who are willing to submit to that suffering. Suffering is good. It is good for us. especially when we know that this is brought about by God and that He is the one who is bringing about that purification in us. So for now, we live in that time and that suffering, which is for our good. Because these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may be shown up for what it really is, and may result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. It will be shown for what it is. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now and believe in Him, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What is the greatest thing in this world? What is the most important thing for you? What is the thing that you put most of your energy into? What is the thing that you think on most? What's the thing that you think is going to bring you the greatest of joy? What's going to bring you the biggest peace? Yeah, we went to a wedding yesterday, and probably in that couple, they're thinking that their life is probably today going to be a whole lot of bliss and joy, more than it ever has been before. And that's not to play down marriage. Marriage is wonderful. It's not that that's going to do it, is it? But we live often with the thought that when we find that, when we're single, we find that perfect person, life is going to be perfect. Or maybe we have some view of retirement. That's what old people think about, isn't it? And a life of bliss and peace and everything being comfortable. What's the thing that you look forward to the most? What is the thing that you believe will give you that great and inexpressible, glorious joy? There is one thing or one person that will give you that, and that's Jesus Christ. And when you know Him, He is actually everything. And if you, when people speak about, you know, the, over the years, people, heaven is going to be where the streets are paved with gold. And they're thinking about the gold. Isn't that going to be so... It's like go and dig up some gold bricks and carry them around with you. Yay. Do you know what's going to be the greatest thing about heaven? We're going to be with Jesus forever. And He will be our joy and He will be our peace. He is the greatest and most inexpressible of joys. We will know the Father and we'll be known. If we're thinking, we're going to have some higher purpose then, and it's going to be good to, and it is going to be great to be without sin, but to do some job or to do something which gives us great fulfillment, that won't be our fulfillment. Our joy is in Jesus Christ, and He is who we're made for, and He is everything for us. We are now, by faith, receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. It has come to all who have believed, and it will continue to come. And one day, when we die, or if Jesus returns before then, we will have it all. In the meantime, there's going to be a scattering, splitting apart God's people. There's going to be pain. There's going to be difficulties. But through all of that, we have this hope. And we even have a relationship with Jesus now. And He is all that we need, now and forever. I'm going to pray. Father, I want to thank You for this great joy and hope that You've given us through Your Son, Jesus. And I want to pray, Father, that by Your Spirit, You might enliven in us that hope, that You might bring it to life, that we might see that everything we have and everything we need is in You. I pray, Father, that You would expose in us the small hopes and joys and the things that we look forward to, thinking that they will give us life, that we might put them aside and put our hope in You alone. Father, I pray that You would bless us with the knowledge of Your full forgiveness of sins, And Father, that you would give us more faith, that you would give us a reliance on all that you've done and all that you are, and that we might find all of our joy and peace in you and in you alone. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.